Well, it's a delight for Ann and me to be with you, to sing and to pray, to seek the Lord together. It's wonderful to have Grace Church here that has been such a blessing to so many people. Thank you for all you do for Christ, going to people who need Christ, need you, as you've been doing, and so on. Great to see you. God's obvious hand is on you. That's marvelous. I was asked to speak about getting old. I don't know why, but for some strange reason, Dave asked me to speak about getting old, and you're all getting old, you know. So it hits everybody. And there's a book on called The Graying of America. And the first sentence says this: a young country is growing old. And that's true about us. Ann and I just celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary, and we've had... thank you. And recently went to see my brothers and sisters. They're in Phoenix and in the middle of Kansas and then Des Moines, Iowa. And we, five kids in our family, with our spouses, have, same spouses we started with, have 320 years of marriage between us. We have a colony of children. I mean, it really is funny. You know, you got together and two of them are in their 90s. The rest of us are in our 80s, and it was fun to be together, to sing and pray and rejoice in what God has done. You know, a couple years ago, we asked ourselves, as we were getting to be 80, we said, what do you do when you're 80? I mean, you're feeling good, we're wired, we're tubed, we got pills all over the house. you know, it's really funny. We keep going. We keep living. And I suppose our kids are saying, when are you going to die, you know? but why does God give us these 10 extra years, 15 maybe, that our parents didn't have? And it's going to happen to you. Many of you are going to be over 100 years old, I suppose. You think, oh, never. But it seems that that's the way it'll be. There are a lot of 100-year-old people today. I have a friend up in Pasadena who is making he's already arranged a room. He has reserved a room for his 100th birthday a year and a half ahead. He is so funny. He's the greatest guy. He was a missionary and was in China, kicked out of China, went to Philippines, and then landed up in another country. And he's just been going for it all his life. He walks like a young person. We have at this age, and you will have at this age, something you need to think about and to plan, because it's going to happen. We've been so medically taken care of, and it... Ann says, I look pretty much as good as ever. It just takes me a long time. And a lot of bucks, I might add. She'll talk to me about that. But I had a friend up in Pasadena who was in charge of a ministry for churches, and he had a stroke. And he looked just horrible. With that fresh stroke, you know, how it kind of twists the body and all. And one of his friends went to see him. He told me about this later. And it was, he had prayed with him, was about to leave. And he said, my friend's name was Wynn. He said, Wynn, your best days are ahead of you. There's Wynn with a stroke, lying in his bed. And this guy says, your best days are ahead of you. And Wynn said, I was so sick, I believed him. Now, you younger, and you, anybody's younger, what does God want from older people these days? You better think about it. Ann and I have decided if he gives us strength, we're going to go for broke all the rest of our days. Ann says we're going to die in an airplane together and or kissing in bed or something, but we're going to die together. I don't know if God will let us do that, but we said we're going to live all our lives as best we can for God. There's a man in the Old Testament that's our man. He's the guy who shows us how to do it. His name is Caleb, friend of Joshua. And he tells us about, the Bible tells us about his life. We go to Numbers chapter 13 in your Bible, please. Numbers chapter 13, and you discover this guy, Caleb. What's he about? Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their people of Israel, each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.'" So every tribe was to send a person who represented them. And Moses sent for them and sent them out into the to get ready to go and spy out the land. Or it says in verse 6 of that same chapter that from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and from the tribe of Issachar, there was Joseph. The tribe of Joseph, there was another, and from another tribe, and so on. And you remember that they had come through that long time in among the Egyptians, and the Bible says that they made life bitter for them. Now, Caleb knew about their living a bitter life as slaves in Egypt, and he experienced it all with them. So during those days, Caleb was the young man, saw Moses leading as an 80-year-old man all of Israel and leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. He didn't quite get to put them in the land, but he was there right at the border. And Caleb, with the other Hebrews, went to walk, or he had the privilege of going with Moses, being leader, through the Red Sea. That was part of his experience that he had, going through the Red Sea. He saw water come out of the rock. He had experienced in those days, he had experienced the dry ground of the Red Sea. He was there. He experienced the water, drunk it. He was there. He experienced and ate the manna that came from heaven. So he had these wonderful experiences. And there he was when the Ten Commandments were given. So he really had a wonderful, thrilling background where God introduced him to life in faith with God. He heard the people grumble against God. He saw how foolish it was. He saw that when they refused to go into the land, he saw that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And all that time, they were grumbling. They wanted to kill. They wanted to kill Moses. They had times when they were ready to go right back to Egypt. And he thought how foolish to disobey God. Now, every one of us have had tremendous privileges, haven't we? You've seen God do some great things. I don't know how yours have been, but the privileges of walking with the Lord, the great joy of seeing your friends affect you and you affect them for God, that's what's happening in this church today. The things that you get to know about one another, you see one another walk through hard times, you've been with one another through death, that will happen, through hard times there with your family. It's when I was a boy, people made a huge impression on me. They didn't even know it. I was about 7 years old, and one of the old fathers of the church ruffled my hair, and we were all alone. Ruffled my hair, and he said, "Raymond, God is going to make you a minister of the gospel." Great Scott, I thought I'd been ordained, you know. It was scary, but he did. I went back to see my brothers and sisters, as I said, and I remember them affecting me. I was the youngest. And I watched my brothers as young athletes and all just throw caution to the wind and play hard games, but also they stood for faith in Christ, and they said it in their actions as well as in their words. I had a Sunday school class teacher who one day said to us, boys, you have reached the age of accountability. I had no idea what accountability was, but I knew I'd had it, and I better get with the program, you know. And a wonderful man. I remember in the Navy when I was about 20 years old, I ran across a guy in New York City whose name was Donald Gray Barnhouse, Presbyterian preacher who had a Bible class there every Monday night. And so I was stationed there for a while, and I went to hear Donald Gray Barnhouse. I'd never heard a man, a big man with a big voice, with a big God. You know, I honestly felt a lot of preachers that I knew had little gods. They minimized God. They didn't show him as all he is. And his big. I said, "Oh man, he's my man." He showed me what it was, and he preached it into my soul that God's a big God. Changed my life. I remember a missionary said to me sometime in college, he said, "Ray, strong men are needed for Christ today, out where the battle is long, forth to the summons, his call, obey. Quit your like men, be strong." I thought, oh, that's what I want to do. I want to go to the hardest place in the world where no one else could go, or willing to go. I met Ann. I said, "Ann, what are you going to do with your life?" She said, "I want to be a missionary." I thought, yeah, she's my woman. Really, I saw in her a willingness to do anything for Jesus. And we asked to go to the hardest place in the world. God saved missions and missionaries in a tremendous way by not letting us go. You know, that's true. You know, I can't fix a thing. And Ann's worse than I am. So we would have been tragedy. You know, you have had, and I have had, people walk across our lives and make us look up and see a big God who can do great things. Not that we're anything, we're nothing, we're trouble to God, but he chooses us, and he makes us men and women of God. Well, Caleb became a man of big faith. One of those, as I said, chosen, as the Bible says, to go and to go into the land and do exploits for God. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the beginning of his story in a way. And for 40 days, they went through the land and grumbled all the way, children of Israel, when they refused to do what God said to do when he said, "Go into the land." The 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them, their leaders, said, "Can't do it." Let's read about it. In verse 17 of chapter 13. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go into the Negev, go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season for the first grapes, ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out that land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near the Rehob. Will not say all those words right this moment, but all that place. And verse 25, and the end of the 40 days, at the end, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. That was the illustration of how luscious it was. And this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. And the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of that land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great delight, great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. How interesting. Grasshoppers, bugs, to be exterminated, stepped on. That's what we're like. And he said, and they see us like that too. How do you know what they saw us as? As it were. But he was psyched out. They were psyched out. But not Caleb, but you know, the 10 looked at people. Caleb looked at God. Only two, Caleb, Joshua, believed in a big God. Look at chapter 14, verse 6 and following. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, there's the issue. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And then all the congregation began to want to stone them. How interesting. God punished those who would not go in and follow the suggestion and the command of Joshua and Caleb. And they wandered in the wilderness those 40 years. Some say that they wandered in the wilderness because Moses was the leader and he was a man and he wouldn't ask for directions. Moses and Caleb, or rather Joshua and Caleb said, God can do anything. God can do anything. And so they had to trudge along with these other guys. And for 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness. You know, we see Caleb then as a younger man and given a big job, being chosen as a leader, so he was successful. And Joshua, finally, when Moses died, became the leader. Caleb was really at his best. when he stepped out, he himself stepped out in bold faith. And we'll see how he did that. They were now at the land of Canaan. They were going to divvy up the land for the different tribes. And turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 14. The book of Joshua, chapter 14. Looking with beginning at verse 6 to verse 14. Here's a gutsy man, friends. And it isn't about Caleb. It's about his view of a big God, which was true. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness." So now he's 85 years old. "And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day when Moses sent me. And my strength now is as my strength was then." I don't know whether that was really true or not, but to Moses he was, or rather to Caleb he was. He felt like that. "Shoot, I'm as good as I ever was." I put down, "Really? I don't know." I got it right here in mind. Margin. But he didn't care. He wasn't looking at himself. He just said, "I can do it. By God's grace. It's all about the Lord." And he says, "I can go out and I'm as good as I was for war, for going and coming. Now give me this mountain, or give me this hill country on which the Lord has spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me." That's the issue, see, that the Lord will be with me. His confidence is in God. "And I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, of this day to this day, because he what? What does it say? He wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Friends, you get one whack at life. No instant replays. You're now living life, and you'll never live another day like this again, just like it is now. And you'll never be the same. Give it your best. By the grace of God, live. It's all about the Lord. Since you have weaknesses and troubles, and we all have them, and we all have, you know, God built us with faults so that we would need to trust him. Most of all, though, you have God. You have Christ. Christ is your Lord. Christ is your Savior. The Holy Spirit as your dear friend. And he says, "I'm as good as I ever was with these people with me, these great triune God with me." And there's nothing that you can't do if God wants you to do it. That's the issue. And he says, "Give me this hill country. Give me this mountain." And on that mountain were the biggest guys. On that mountain were the baddest guys. On that mountain were all the reasons to say, "No way. But he said, give me this mountain. His confidence was there with the Lord. I wrote in my margin, Lord, make me like Caleb. Please, God. This 85-year-old guy didn't go down and tread the valley of ease. Give me this mountain. He felt safe in God. He was furiously in love with God, and God warded him. We have Orange County around us. I believe God is doing some things in Orange County. I don't know, in our area here, that are quite remarkable. I think a lot of people are trusting God. One of the guys told me, he said, 5 years ago on Easter, I didn't see anybody going out to church in our street. This last Easter, I saw almost everybody going. Now, I don't know if that was an overstatement or not, but I think God is doing something very, very remarkable. We have a lot of young churches like yours where the intention is to walk with God. And maybe, and they will fail, of course, in all of it. We all do. We miss it. But God is there working among us. I get a chance to be in the hearts of a lot of pastors. I don't know any of them that doesn't believe the truth. Of course, if they didn't believe the truth, they wouldn't want to talk with me, I suppose. But I'm very impressed that God is, Ann and I have been saying, the Lord is doing great things. Ann and with the girls she's discipling, they are magnificent. They just are really after God. She said to me, here's a letter I got from one of the girls this last week, 5 girls. She said, this is a magnificent letter. Sue is in the group. And I hear them laughing and I see them praying. God is working. With the guys I have, I'm amazing. Alan was in a group with me 2-3 years ago. And, someone called me and a pastor had tragically gone south with his marriage, had an affair. And they asked me, who do you know that could encourage him to be in accountability? And I just said, oh, I know a ton of guys. And Alan's one of them who could bring truth, who would pray, who would go, and they'd go after God with him, because he wants, like everything, to see God work in his life. He's hungry. He's very sick, too. I think God is doing some amazing things. All of us have people that you can be that outstanding person that makes their lives, they see it does pay off to go for God. It really, the peace and the joy and the strength and the courage that you have. That's what we're to be when we're older. And there's always people that you're older to. Really, it says 6 times about Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. That's what made him a powerful man of God. That's what you want to do. A half-hearted Christian is disgusting. He's disgusting. With all God has given, with God, all that God has made, with the cross and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit upon us and God giving us the Word, and we have fellowship in the church of God. You come in here smiling and seeing friends. You are strengthened in the Lord. Of course you're a sinner. Of course you blow it. Of course you do that. I do too. But God is full of grace. Grace Church. What a name. Wow. You ought to come here smiling. Well, you cannot be half-hearted. Wholly follow the Lord. Ann and I have in our inner gut, we have to wholly follow the Lord. It was Martin Luther, that great reformer, Martin Luther, who believed the truth about live by faith and faith alone, not by works, not by going through the rituals of the church, but by faith, faith, faith. And he nailed that 95 thesis on the door at Wittenberg, and he said, I can do no less, God help me, and he declared himself to the whole unbelieving church. And he wrote that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark, never failing. Wow. Now you believe that. If you don't, you should. And we come here and say, what about our future? Where are you going? Wholly follow the Lord. It'll be different for all of us, but wholly follow the Lord. You younger ones, don't you feel sorry for us? We feel sorry for you, actually. You know, God, in his wonderful mercy, and I say this to his praise, for Ann and me at least, you know, we have more fun than we've ever had. We laugh more than we ever did. We pray more than we ever did. And we find that these are actually our best days. We know the Lord more. We're seeing more opportunities to serve him. We love each other more. You know, life with Christ is absolutely the most delightful thing we can have. Sure it's had, and sure we are sometimes a pain in the neck to God, but that doesn't stop him using us. We asked a couple, we went to several couples who were about our age, and we said, okay, how is God using you? And you're going to be 80 pretty soon. And they told us. And we said, Lord, you have given us energy and strength. You've given us such privileges. We want to wholly follow the Lord. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his 70 resolutions, he was that great reform revivalist, he wrote, I am resolved, he had seven of these resolutions, I am resolved that while I live, I will live with all my heart. What else is there? What else is there? There is nothing else. Live with all my heart. Life is very temporary, folks, here, but it's eternal over there. And one day, you'll cross that bridge. You'll cross that, and so will we, of course. And the beautiful thing is that if we will simply do what God called us to be and do, wholly follow the Lord. Make any difference how weak you feel. For Jesus Christ is the completer of unfinished people with unfinished work in unfinished times. May he keep us from sinking, ceasing, wasting, solidifying, that we may be for him experimenters, enablers, encouragers, and associates in accomplishment. That's Grace Church. That's what you must be, get to be. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ, and it's all about his power, his love, his grace. It's all there. He wholly followed the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we come to your table, we come to you, O Lord, with the nail-scarred hands upon us, with life ahead of us, and with the head of our children, and on the heads of our children. Lord, we'll just give anything if you'll bless and use and magnify your name through our children. and may they wholly follow the Lord. Lord, do that with this church as it seeks to wholly follow the Lord. Grant your hand of mercy, because we are so weak, but you are strong. We are not important in this, but we must wholly follow the Lord. We come now to take of this communion, and we ask that we will come to offer ourselves to you through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.